Morning, church.
Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Sherry Hurst wrote a book, "We Plan, God Laughs." The description of the book says this: the old Yiddish proverb, "We plan, God laughs," expresses a truth that we can all relate to. At every stage of life, we make these plans. Where we want to go, what it should turn out like, what it's going to be like when we arrive. But then, almost every single thing in life turns out different than what we've planned. The author says, too often we limit our plans to something we thought up at bedtime, or something that was devised by our parents, or something that looks good on a resume. Hirsch teaches the importance of letting go, and this is what a lesson for all of us, right? Let go. Let go and recognize that even the most ordinary life God can use for extraordinary things. She doesn't promise that life's going to turn out as you plan or going to be without problems, but with hope and faith and trust in the Lord, we could change our lives for better and make a positive impact on others. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, real quick from last week, remember we talked about the things that Jesus did as soon as he called those four burly fishermen. Some things he did, and we learned most of all that Jesus is King of all. We learned that Jesus teaching the Old Testament prophecies in the synagogues was a normal part of his ministry in life. And the aim of his ministry was to proclaim the kingdom of the gospel, to communicate his will for us from the written word of God. And then remember what happened as Jesus is right in the middle of teaching this sermon. An unclean spirit comes, interrupts Jesus because he knew Jesus had a plan to cleanse people from their sin and he wanted no part of it. He didn't want the forgiveness of sin being preached. But Jesus is the king of the world. And we found out that even evil spirits have to obey him, no matter what. And we learned that he's not this worldly king who can be voted out of office. Right after that time, Jesus goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he heals her too. And the mother-in-law, as soon as she's healed, she jumps to her feet and begins to serve. And so we ask the question as we ended, what was her motivation to serve? What was it, duty? Was it fear or any of those things? No, she served at a grateful, thankful heart. And so today we're going to learn even more about Jesus' healing ministry, but here's the important take-home lesson for all of us. Our timing is not always his timing. Did you know that? Our timing is not always his timing. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, healing after the Sabbath. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 1, let's begin with verse 32. Mark 1:32 says, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak." Why? Because they knew who he was. So Sabbath ends Saturday night as soon as you can see three stars in the sky, okay? And we're told that they brought all the sick and demon-possessed there to Peter's door. Imagine this scene. The whole city's gathered outside of one house. And this is a direct result. They heard that Peter's mother-in-law got healed. If he can heal Peter's mother-in-law, surely he can heal me. And so they go. Now, you got to know this. Jesus had to be exhausted, right? I mean, he's had a full day of teaching in the synagogue. He's poured out all of his emotions there at the pulpit. Then he goes to the mother-in-law's house, Peter's house, and she's sick, and he heals her, and he's meeting the needs of all these people, and he's got to be exhausted. But it doesn't matter. He has compassion. It doesn't matter how tired he is. He's going to do it. And in the Greek, it tells us in the Greek tense that they kept bringing people to him. It just kept going and going and going without end. And you could just imagine, he's worn out. At this time, though, Jesus did not want the people to know who he was. And so you would ask, why did he wait till after the Sabbath was over to start healing people? After all, he healed Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. Why'd he wait? You may remember the story of when Jesus turned the water into wine in John chapter 2. This is what we were told. He told his mother, "My hour has not yet come." In other words, she said, "Jesus, perform this miracle." And he said, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." But he did it anyway. The Jewish religion added to the law so much. There were 10 commandments, and the Jewish leaders made it 613 laws out of 10. In fact, they added so many regulations to the Sabbath day that were not originally written in the law of Moses. And one of them was, you cannot perform a healing, catch this, on Sabbath. You see, obeying the rules is much more important than what people need, said the legalist. There in your notes, later in his public ministry, Jesus healed different people on the Sabbath, which of course angered the religious leaders who thought rules were more important than the needs of the people. There are several times in Scripture that we see Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Last week, again, Peter's mother-in-law. There's one. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in Mark's gospel. In John chapter 9, we read of Jesus healing a blind man. In Luke 13, Jesus healed a crippled woman. In Luke 14, Jesus healed a man with dropsy. In John 5, he healed a lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. But I want you to notice something. Notice it said, they brought the sick and the possessed. There's a lesson here for us. Contrary to some popular teaching of today, there's a huge difference. Not all sickness comes from the devil. So many people would teach, if you're sick, you did something, you got some secret sin in your life. But here it says, they brought the sick and the demon-possessed. So there's a difference. Not all illness comes from the devil. Mental and physical illness can happen from several different reasons. Now, there are a lot of times that mental illness is some sort of oppression or something, but not every time. There in your notes, there are environmental reasons for sickness. The Lord allows some sicknesses for his purposes. Some sickness is an effect of the fall of sinful man. And some sickness is a direct spiritual attack. But notice, again, then after Jesus had healed many people, we read the last part, he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was. To me, that seems contrary, right? If they knew who he was, why not let the demons say, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by him you can have your sins forgiven. Why not? Jesus was not the type of Messiah that people wanted or expected. Remember a few weeks back we studied where Jesus, right after his baptism, was sent out into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And this is what he said at that time. Mark 1:15. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. At this time, there were so many people in Israel who wanted to rebel against Rome. And they wanted this Jewish Israeli nationalism preached. And if Jesus was who they thought he was, they're going to raise him up to this political figure. Take over Rome now. But instead of following their plan of insurrection, Jesus preached the gospel. You see, we think physical healing is the most important thing. We think politics is the most important thing. We think having things our way is the most important thing. And Jesus says, no, you know what the most important thing is? Where you spend eternity. That's the most important thing. This life is but a drop in the bucket of the ocean. And Jesus is saying, you know, I know you think the political state of affairs is important. I know you think that person laying in that hospital bed sick is the most important thing. No, it's not. Where they spend eternity is the most important thing. And so he said, the time is fulfilled. The time, Emmanuel, God with us, is visiting you right now. It's fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The time that Messiah was predicted by the Lord in the Old Testament is standing right in front of you. But here, Jesus will not allow these demons to speak. And again, to me, I was like, man, let them tell. Let them tell, Jesus. Maybe someone will follow you then. And he said, no. I'm not going to have them make me a political king. I'm not going to have them make me a hero to meet their needs. There in your notes, the problem for those people is similar to the problem we have today. We want Jesus, but sometimes we want him to do things our way and in our time frame. You know, there were many people in the first century that claimed to be Messiah. They claimed to be Messiah and tried to be the king and tried to, you know, start this revolution against Rome. Even in John chapter 2, the religious leaders came to Jesus, and this is what they said. Show us a sign to authenticate that you are who you say you are. In John 2:24, it says this, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. Commit yourself means to put trust in. He did not put trust in people because he knew what was in their heart. He knew their hearts. These people aren't going to willingly submit to Jesus. Show us a sign, do more wonders, heal more people, and then we'll believe. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew his mission, and he didn't seek the approval of any man. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so tough because we need to be careful not to be men pleasers. And I'm not saying be contrary to just be contrary, but we got to be careful that we're not following mom or dad or whoever. We have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about, in my mind, how easy would it have been? You have these demons crying out who Jesus is. He can get his kingdom faster. He can get things done quicker. And instead, Jesus said, you don't talk, because they knew who he was. We have to be careful. Not family members, not tradition, or anything else comes above the word of God. All right, Roman numeral 2. Start the day with prayer. Look at verse 35. It said, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Very long week in a ministry, very tired, lot going on. Jesus doesn't sleep in. But unlike a lot of us who get up at 2:30 in the morning and want to hit the ground running and get our to-do list done, Jesus says, nope, first, we're going to spend some time in prayer. This is what Spurgeon said. Look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with none, lest thou first had speech with the Most High God. There in your notes, Jesus did not need to pray because he was weak. Jesus is God in the flesh. However, Jesus relied on his relationship with his Father before facing the pressures of life and ministry. I mean, you think about this. I can't tell you the amount of times that I wake up, and I mean, something that I needed to do wakes me up, and my heart is racing. My heart's at 110 beats a minute, and I'm, and I gotta go. And my wife will say, not until we do devotions. But honey, you don't understand. I got to do this. Not till we do devotions. God will give you supernatural time. Now, we're not told exactly what Jesus prayed for here, but he did model interdependency upon the Father here for us, an urgency to pray. GotQuestions.org said this, we need to realize that the eternal Father and the eternal Son had an eternal relationship before Jesus took upon himself the form of a man. Christ's continual submission to his heavenly Father was empowered and kept focused by his prayer life. Christ's example of prayer is ours to follow. Since Christ, as the God-man, needed a vibrant prayer life, how much more do we? There in your notes, Jesus praying showed his dependence upon his Father in his humanity to carry out his Father's plan of redemption as well as leaving us an example of dependency upon the Lord in prayer. This is what Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:2. Paul said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." Every Christ follower, every Christian should have a vibrant prayer life, but especially for the gospel. How many of us are afraid to speak the gospel? We don't want to be rejected. I mean, I could never be a cold call salesperson. Never. That's not my personality. And so we're kind of standoffish. But Paul tells these Christians here at Colossae, pray that an open door might happen, that you could speak the gospel, that I could speak the gospel. It's not just general prayer. Pray that somebody gets saved. Pray that the gospel goes out. Pray for an open door. I wonder how many times we pray specifically for something to happen. Are we afraid? This is a question that I had to face for myself after reading some commentaries and different things. I wonder if we're afraid to pray specifically, because then if it doesn't get answered specifically, then we think somehow God failed us. What if we said, instead of, you know, bless the bread, bless the meat, good God, let's eat sort of thing, if we said, Lord, today, use me. Whatever that looks like. Today, Lord, you know I'm going to the school and I'm going to teach today. Send that one kid my way. You know that one kid? That one kid we hope doesn't show up for class? Send that kid to me today and open up a door for opportunity that I could tell him about the love of Jesus. I wonder if we prayed that way. How different would it be if we actually put a name to it? And I'm not talking about prayer gossip, right? Well, I'm not talking about this, we start telling everyone's business in a prayer meeting. I'm talking about private prayer life. Lord, this is what I'd love to see you do. And then watch him do it. And then maybe next time we pray even a little bit more. When we pray specifically, God's going to have his way, no matter how much we pray. In fact, this is what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so here's the fill in the blank there in your notes. If you can't change your circumstances with God's help, be willing to change your perspective and know God has a plan. God, don't change your plans, change me. There's a new prayer. All right. So Roman numeral 3, Jesus' current purpose. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. So imagine this scene. Peter wakes up. He goes to look for Jesus. Jesus is gone. Where is he? Come on. And he gets to Jesus and he goes, "Jesus, you're so popular. Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you." But notice Jesus said, "Well, that's great that everyone's looking for me. Let's go. Time to move on." Constable said that the wave of popularity did not change Jesus' mind. He knew his mission. And he went on with it. And again, you would think, wait a minute. Jesus, you're so popular right now. Now's a great time. Go ahead. Finish the deal. You got them where they're. Jesus, you got them on the edge of their seat. Wrap it up right here. And Jesus goes, "Nope. Time to go." When Jesus predicted his own death on the cross, he said in John 12:27, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this very purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus knew what his plan was. Jesus is all-knowing. This is the timing. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The crowds wanted to see Jesus again, not to hear his word, but to experience his healing and see more miracles." That's what they were chasing. Peter was surprised that Jesus did not hasten to meet the crowds, but instead left for other towns that he might preach the gospel. Peter did not realize the shallowness of the crowds, their unbelief, and their lack of appetite for the word of God. There in your notes, Jesus said it was more important for him to preach the gospel in other places than to stay and heal the sick. Again, we have family members and we see them in the hospital and we beg God, God, heal them, heal them, heal them. And I mean, sometimes God does, right? Sometimes God touches them and heals them and we're like, yes. But other times, maybe they have a deathbed confession right there. I've had family members on their deathbed, and I mean, I've gone and I mean, I'm praying with all my might, God, heal them, heal them, heal them. But if not, give me the opportunity. The room clears. I tell them the gospel, they receive Christ, and they died. Twice that happened to me. And it's like, how can you be sad? The temporary is over, but I'm going to see them in heaven. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's more important than their physical healing. The Lord said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Jesus often had compassion on the sick, no doubt about it. But the focus, the mission, was to preach the gospel. There in your notes, the physical healing ministry of Jesus was neither the purpose nor the emphasis of him coming to earth. And even though he was focused on the will of the Father, he still did have compassion a lot of times. Remember from last week, we learned from the Bible and from secular history that that area was full of demonic oppression. It just was full of it. And so even while preaching the gospel, Jesus cast out these demons. Roman numeral 4, Jesus wants his miracles to stay unknown. Look at verse 40. "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside its deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Jesus tells Peter, "Look, my purpose isn't to heal people. My purpose is the gospel." But then right in the middle of that, here comes this leper to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, just touch me. I know you can cleanse me." And Jesus has compassion. See, here's the issue. In the middle of ministry, ministry happens. I hate when that happens. I'm so goal focused, right? I will walk right by someone with an arm hanging off because I got to get there and I got to get to church. I got to make it happen. But right in the middle of ministry, ministry happens. And Jesus stops and he has compassion. You got to understand what leprosy was like back then. This guy's appearance would have been so gruesome, so repulsive, that usually most of the people wouldn't even want him around. They'd be disgusted rather than have compassion on them. And the healing that Jesus just did here was so different than anything else they had seen yet. This was wild. According to Jewish law, a leper had to stay 6 feet away from everybody. 6 feet. Unless the wind was blowing in the wrong direction, then they had to stay 150 feet away from anybody. And what the Jews would do if a leper was coming near their area, they'd scream out, "Unclean! Unclean! Don't get near me!" Right? Jewish tradition believed that leprosy was a direct cause of God being against the person. What secret sin is in your life that you got leprosy? According to David Guzik, he said that in Jesus' time, rabbis even boasted how poorly they treated someone with leprosy. One bragged that he wouldn't even buy an egg on the same street that a leper was walking on. And another bragged and boasted how he threw rocks at him to make him get away from me. You see, the person with leprosy was a dead man walking. There was no cure. There was nothing that could heal this person. You're going to deteriorate till you're dead. There in your notes, but leprosy is always seen as a picture or typology of sin within the Bible. In Luke's gospel, it says this man was full of leprosy. In other words, he had it for years. So by this point, he's already losing appendages. He's already gone blind. I mean, this guy is gross. Just to look at this guy was terrible. He could no longer have anything to do with his wife, his family, his job. All that's gone. And I want to, just for a minute, hone in on the similarities of sin and leprosy. Think about our sin. Leprosy, catch this, starts out as one hard spot before it grows into full-blown leprosy. Many times, doesn't our sin start that way? Just a little hard spot. And gone unchecked, that little hard spot in our heart will grow and just consume all of us. Leprosy starts out sometimes as a little shiny spot on your skin. And I thought about Las Vegas, the shininess of Vegas. Sin sometimes looks so shiny, doesn't it? It's so tempting. And then it always takes us further than we want to go, and it always costs us more than we wanted to spend. And it's just like leprosy. This man has no way out. There's no cure. But all of a sudden, he hears about this rabbi named Jesus. And he said, this guy Jesus, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed all these people in the crowd. Maybe, just maybe, he'll have something for me. Maybe. There in your notes, and check this out. This leper comes to kneel and worship Jesus before Jesus did anything for him, because the leper recognized who Jesus was. Notice he didn't worship because he was healed. He worshiped in the trial. He worshiped in his illness. Jesus is worthy of praise whether he heals us physically or not. And this man comes and he bows down, kneels before Jesus, and worships him. How about for us? How many times are we in sin and we think, Jesus would have nothing to do with me at this point? I can't go to church because I'm in sin. I can't pray because I'm in sin. I can't read the Bible right now. What a hypocrite I would be. I'm in sin right now. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants. I'm willing. Come. Let me heal you. Kenneth Woost explained in the Greek New Testament, this passage actually says, Lord, if you have a heartfelt desire, you can heal me. There in your notes, unlike the rabbis of that day, Jesus' answer tells us a lot about the heart of God. I am willing. In other words, I have a heartfelt desire to see you whole. Imagine this, totally different than the legalists, the Pharisees of the day. I want to see you whole, not throw rocks at you. This man is broken, and there's no answer. And all of a sudden, maybe there's a chance. Maybe this guy, Jesus, I don't need to be fixed. I need to be cleansed. And maybe, maybe Jesus can do it. You know, kind of like leprosy, he could hide his leprosy for a moment, right? If it's just one shiny spot, maybe he wears a long sleeve shirt, right? Maybe he could hide it for a minute, but eventually that leprosy was going to spread and it was going to be everywhere. How about our sin? We do that? We come into church on Sunday morning. How's things going? Man, they're great. No, they're not. There's only one little shiny spot, and we can hide it really, really well, but pretty soon, unchecked, everyone's going to see it written all over you. We don't need to cover up our leprosy. We need a cleansing from the King. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You think you got secret sin? Read that verse again. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is more than willing. He has a heartfelt desire to cleanse you, to cleanse me. And what the religious leaders of the day were not willing to do, Jesus was. That's because religion kills. And a relationship with Jesus brings new life. They believed, the Pharisees actually believed, that the hand of God was against this guy. But the very hand of God through Jesus Christ touched this man. This is the opposite of what Leviticus 13 teaches in the law. A leper is untouchable. And Leviticus 13 tells you how to handle it. But Jesus said, come on, I'm willing. And he touches him and he's healed. And then notice what he tells him to do. And this is awesome. Don't go tell the crowds. Don't go tell anybody else. I don't want them coming and making a mockery of this and trying to make me a hero or a king. But I want you to go show yourself to the priest. Why? Well, if you know your biblical history at all, right before this, there were 400 silent years from God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 silent years. The priest hadn't heard from God. No one's heard from God. God was against Israel. He was putting them through a time of correction. And Jesus said, I want the priest, I want the religious leaders to know that God has not forgotten you and God is here. Go tell them, but don't tell anybody else. Ironside said, this testimony to the priest was to let them know that God was working in Israel. You see, religion kept this leper bound. And that's what rules and religion will do. But freedom in Christ, forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, will make you free indeed. And this leper, and this is how we got to come. You think we have something to offer. The leper came with nothing. Nothing to offer. I have nothing. In fact, you shouldn't even let me within your sight. You shouldn't even let me near you. I have nothing, Jesus, nothing. And you have everything. There in your notes, because of sin, we're all sick before we are in Christ. Once the leper was touched by Jesus, he was fully restored. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When a sinner truly repents and receives the free gift and the cleansing of salvation through Jesus Christ, we're new creations as well. Mark 1:45 tells us that this man went and told everybody who would listen. Imagine, some of us like to talk, and some of us like the sound of our own voice. Imagine having years of leprosy. You couldn't get near anybody. You couldn't talk to anyone. You couldn't even be near your wife. You couldn't be near your kids. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't do anything. And all of a sudden, you're healed. And this Jesus guy says, go and tell no one but the priest. And he went and found the first person who would listen. I was sick. Look at me. I'm healed. I was open pores and I was blind and now I see. Oh, man. Look what Jesus has done for me. Us Americans, we have too much. We're spoiled. We don't realize we're in need, right? Jesus said that to a church in Revelation, right? You think you're rich, but you're poor. You have no need. I think that's what we are, because if we realized for half a second who we were apart from Christ and who we are in Christ, we'd be the same way. Look at me. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. And this guy, Jesus, he bought me and paid for my sin. I'm alive. And that should be our heart. So for a conclusion, again, during this time, Jesus' ministry was centered on the gospel, not on healing. But he still had compassion as he went along. Proverbs 16:9 again, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that old Yiddish proverb, we plan, God laughs. We can all relate to that, right? How many of us have made a plan and told God, bless my mess, right? God, please bless what I have planned. And it never goes that way. And then we look back and go, why didn't it go that way? At every stage of life, we make these plans, how it's going to look, how it's going to go, what we hoped for, what we expected. And then too often our plans, we find out, are so small and so narrow-minded, and it doesn't happen, and we wonder why. The most important thing is letting go and letting God have his way. And by the way, when you get down the road a piece and you look back, you go, oh, God did know better than me. Go figure, right? But we have learned before, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape, right? So many times we think, man, but it's got to be this way. It's got to look this way. My family's got to look this way. Church has got to look this way. It's got to go this way. It's got to be in this pretty little box, Lord. If you want God to blow you out of your box, tell him what your plans are. I guarantee if you tell God exactly how it should go, it won't go that way at all. And if we insist on our way, we will be so frustrated serving the Lord. And here's what I've found in my own personal walk. Sometimes we don't wait to hear from the Lord, and we run in a direction that sounds good when we should be waiting for his timing. And many times we base our decision, catch this, on feelings instead of what the Lord wants. Anybody in here do that? Surely not. Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody else. This is just for you. Emotions cannot be trusted. Ever. Lisa Turker said this, and there's a picture up here. Feelings are indicators, not dictators. They can indicate where your heart is in the moment, but that does not mean they have a right to dictate your behavior or boss you around. Read that again. Feelings are indicators, not dictators. Sometimes, yes, you get that ooh feeling. Listen to that. Maybe it's good. But you cannot let your feelings overrule the voice of God. You cannot, because your feelings will lie to you every time. When determining the Lord's timing for a situation, he's given us four things that we should use. And some of these maybe people never use. He's given us common sense. He's given us a conversation through prayer. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And finally, he's given us his word. When we're seeking God, common sense, his word, his Holy Spirit, and prayer. Those are four things. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. And then if you skip down to 15, it says, instead, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It's crazy to think that sometimes his will and his timing is so different than ours. If we just spend some time with him, he's not keeping his will a secret. He's laid it out for us. And he can do anything and everything. But his will and his timing are always best. Jesus is king, and we're called to be followers of Christ. Followers. Understand that. Not advisors. Followers. Trust the king. His timing is perfect. And I mean, so many times that I've gotten ahead of God, and he forgives me, and of course he loves me, and he still works it out for my good somehow. But how many times I could have missed some of that pain if I would have just waited and said, okay, Lord. And I'll tell you a huge secret, and I've learned it more at Living Faith Fellowship in the past 10 years than I've learned it anywhere else. And I learned it early on because it could have been a catastrophe, and I won't tell you the situation. But I had probably a third of the congregation wanting me to act right now on a situation that was boiling over. And I remember so clearly sitting with the elders saying, I just feel that God's telling us to wait. And they were like, you know what? We feel that too. And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed about 6 months, and what should have split the church, not one single adult left the church over this mess. Because we waited, and when it was time, God moved. And to this day, I sit back and I think, man, God's been so good to us. He's protected us so many times. And I can't tell you the amount of times that's happened since that time. But I learned very early on serving here, you know what? God's got a plan. He's going to protect us. It's different if something is just up front and in your face. You got to take care of it right now. But other things, step back. Watch God move. God will fight for you. God will take care of it. Trust him. Trust his timing. It's always right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And every week we have some prayer partners who'd love to pray with you in the back. And especially if you're waiting on something right now and you're wondering where God is in all this and all that, let us pray for you. Be specific. Pray about it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.